We'll remain standing as well, and let's take our Bibles up. Let's turn to that story this morning. Mark chapter 16 is where we are going to hear it from. We're going to read the whole chapter. We'll be looking at the first 8 verses this morning. Mark chapter 16, we read this morning of the resurrection of Jesus. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to the ending portion of this old story that we love so much. And as we look this morning at the great and awesome act which you performed in raising your son from the dead, we pray that you would bless us as we hear it. We pray that you would remind us of these events, Lord. Even continue to impress upon us just how wonderful it is that Christ has been raised. We pray that you would bless us in this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as you can see, we are almost at the end of our journey through the Gospel of Mark. As we come to chapter 16, we find ourselves in what is called, in those churches that sort of observe church calendars pretty strictly, we are at Holy Saturday now. Good Friday has passed, and we're at Holy Saturday. But I think, even though we call it Holy Saturday, I think we might give it a somewhat darker name. We might even go so far as to call this Satan's Saturday. Because on Friday afternoon, Satan's greatest enemy was defeated, or so it seemed, the Messiah, The seed of the woman prophesied from the very opening chapter of human history, who was prophesied to put an end to the devil's works, had been hung on a cross and killed. And as the sun rose on Saturday morning, the Son of God lay dead in a grave. His followers were disheartened and they were scattered. One had denied him. Another had even betrayed him into the hands of those who had put him to death. So by all outward signs, as one might look at it on Saturday, the dream is over. The leader's dead, the followers are nowhere to be found, and one might envision, and I know that at least one songwriter has envisioned and wrote, that Satan and his minions were partying, as it were, on Saturday because of the fact that Jesus is dead. Now, of course, we know that they are all in for a very rude awakening. In fact, the reason that we are here on Sunday morning and not Saturday is because of the event that took place on the first day of the week that we'll also be looking at this morning. The event that took place the third day after Christ was crucified. But as our passage opens this morning here in Mark's telling of the resurrection, things are still quite tragic. The women are preparing for a very somber task to anoint the body, the dead body of Jesus. And Mark tells us in verse 1 there that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. So this is on Saturday. Jewish days, remember, run from sundown to sundown. Not like ours do. So the Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday and goes until sundown on Saturday. Jesus had been crucified Friday morning at 9 o'clock, died right around 3 o'clock, and then was buried sometime very close to sundown on Friday. We learn from verse 42 here in our text. So then at sundown on Saturday, the end of the Sabbath, around 6 p.m., as the Sabbath ends, many of the stores, the bazaars, that were closed for the Sabbath would open for a time, people getting new supplies that they were not able to go out and get during the Sabbath. And Mark tells us that three women go out at that time and they buy spices so that they might anoint him. The Jews, remember, did not embalm people. The Egyptians did some form of that, but the Jews didn't do that. They didn't embalm people. There were no coffins in Jewish society. Dead bodies were prepared for burial by placing these aromatic spices, myrrh, flowers, herbs, and such on the body, and then wrapping them with strips of cloth that may themselves have been impregnated with oils or powdered myrrh. Obviously, the idea was to lessen the olfactory effects of decomposition. The act of the women here, which was not even really strictly necessary, John tells us that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had bought some spices and done this to a certain degree for Jesus. And primarily then, this is an act of custom, and even more than that, it's a custom that showed devotion. The women in doing this were showing their devotion to Christ, their love for Christ, an expression of great love as they prepared to personally tend to his body. And again, let us note here Mark's attention to mention the names of these women. Verse 1 says that it was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Remember last week, we took note that Mark was very specific in mentioning the name of these same women, mentioned by name in verse 40, who Mark wrote had followed Jesus from his time in Galilee, had ministered to him throughout his public ministry, had been among the disciples, those followers of Jesus. Mark tells us also that these same women were at the crucifixion. They were standing there, they were watching all of this, taking all of it in. And then he mentioned as well that day, particularly mentioning two of them, that they were also present at the burial of Jesus. And that they, verse 47 says, saw where he was laid. We made particular mention of that last week. They saw him, these women saw him die, saw him buried, and they know where that he buried, where he was buried. They were the last ones to see Jesus on Friday, and they will be the first ones on Sunday morning. Which begs a question as we get started here. Where are the men? Where are the disciples? The ones who had been with Jesus and were taught by Jesus and were set apart and called as apostles. We haven't heard really anything about them since the arrest of Jesus, when we heard that they, when Jesus was arrested, that they took off, that they scattered. In fact, the real only thing that we have heard was about Peter, and he didn't make things any better. We read about Peter and learned about his denials of Jesus. So we don't know where they're at right now, but these women are there. And Mark says that it was very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen that they went to the tomb. John is even more specific, and let's remind ourselves of that again, that in order to get a full picture, we need to, and I hope that you do this, maybe this afternoon when you get home, that you look at these other accounts of the resurrection to gather in all of the other pieces and details that the other gospel writers include that maybe Mark doesn't. Remember, Mark is always very brief, very terse in the way that he describes these things. Not a lot of detail, some interesting details as we've seen, but not a lot. And it's true here with the resurrection. Mark is gives a very simple description of these events, and you will find a wealth of additional information as you look at Matthew and Luke and John's record of the resurrection. Undoubtedly, these women, as they are on their way to the tomb, were very sad, reflecting the horrible events, reflecting on the horrible events of the day before on Friday. But then something else begins to occupy their mind as they walk along toward the tomb, something that perhaps they had not thought of before. And that is the stone. Tombs in first century Israel were often dug into hillsides, carved, chiseled out of rock. And you've seen the pictures, they would have an opening into the tomb. And once you got into the tomb, then there would be any number of sort of flattened bed-looking areas where the body, or bodies, if it was a family tomb, would be laid. And then to close off the entrance, they would often dig a groove into the earth at a slant across the opening, groove that would go down, and into that groove would be placed a large circular stone, like a big wheel. And this stone would be rolled across the opening of the tomb down that groove so that it would stay in place. And so with the groove being cut down this way, gravity would keep that stone in place. And it would also make it a major ordeal involving several men if it had to be removed. because of the size and the weight of the stone and the gravity working against them. That's what comes to the women's mind as they are on their way to the tomb. What about the stone? Who will roll it away for us from the entrance to the tomb so that we can do what we came to do? Again, the men are absent. No disciples have accompanied them to the tomb. In fact, as I mentioned, we don't even know where they're at. They're in hiding somewhere. And as Mark tells us, the stone was very large, certainly too large for the women to move by themselves. Their best hope then is that they will find someone at the tomb, perhaps the person who tends the garden that this tomb was found or was dug in, and perhaps they can find someone to help them do this. But as they come around a corner into the garden where the tomb is located, that concern vanishes and is replaced by shock and alarm as they look and see, as verse 4 tells us, that looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. Someone else had already taken care of that or had done that. This just would, as we say today, blow their mind because they do not expect this. But as they come, two things are going to happen here. And as before, as I mentioned, you have to look at all four of the Gospels to get the details of how all of these things play out. And again, I encourage you to do that. But at this point, when they see the tomb standing open, two things take place. The first is that Mary Magdalene, one of the three women who have come, she, in shock for what she sees, she takes off running back to town in order to tell Peter and John, she knows where they're at, we don't, to tell them what they have found, that someone has come and someone's been messing with the tomb. They have opened the tomb. That's, as far as she knows, that's all that's happened. She doesn't know what else might have been done. Has someone taken the body? Has someone desecrated the tomb? All she knows is that the stone that was supposed to be in front of it is not in front of it, and so she hightails it back to town to tell Peter and John. And that, of course, will lead to the record of the two of them, Peter and John, sprinting back to the tomb, John getting there first but stopping outside of the tomb, and then Peter just blowing past John and running right into the entrance of the tomb, running in there where then he is joined by John, and together they see the evidence of the resurrection. So the first thing that happens is that Mary Magdalene runs. So she is going to go get them. While she is running, headed back to town, and then as Peter and John are coming back, before they come back, the remaining women themselves go into the tomb. As the text tells us here, in entering the tomb, verse 5 there. They go into the tomb. Now, let me also mention this, which if you've thought about it, is amazing. If you haven't thought about it, it'll be even more amazing to realize that the reason that this stone has been rolled away by God, by the angel, is not so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. The record of the Gospels will show that Jesus is able now in his resurrected, glorified body to come and go even into rooms where the door is explicitly said to be closed and locked. We'll do that a couple of times. And we will note that the conditions of the wrappings that had been around Jesus' body, as the gospel writers explain them or describe them, as they're still in the tomb, there's no body, but the wrappings are there. The conditions of the wrappings, as it's described, point to an exit from those wrappings that was not just a natural unwrapping of someone. But the women then, Jesus doesn't need the stone to be rolled away to get out. But the women getting in is another matter. We've already seen that they are worried about that. They can't think of what's going to happen. They're going to have to find someone to help them. to let the women in. And this is the amazing thing, is that the stone being rolled away was not so that Jesus could get out, but in order for the witnesses to the resurrection to get in, the women. And they get in order to see what they're going to see, to not see what they won't see, a body, and so they can hear what they will hear as they go into the tomb. And as they go into the tomb, they are further shocked to see what Mark describes as a young man dressed in a white robe sitting in the tomb. Now, if we weren't sure ourselves from this description, a quick look at the other Gospels confirmed to us that this is not just a man from the area sitting in there, but this is in fact an angel. The women certainly recognize him as an angel, and we read that they were alarmed. Whenever humans have interaction with supernatural creatures, like angels, they're always alarmed. There's none of this flippant interaction with angels or with visions of Christ or seeing Christ like we hear about in Christian circles today. So as they go into the tomb, then they see this man, this angel, and they recognize him and they were alarmed, the text says. It's an interesting word. It combines reactions of fear and of wonder. That's what these women are experiencing here. And the fact that they are alarmed likely has to do not just with the angel, but with the whole set of circumstances that they're coming up against here. You know, actually, they shouldn't have been, should they? I mean, the women here are very important and such lovely examples of love and devotion to Christ. It is such an important proof of the resurrection that the first witnesses that we have recorded to the resurrection were women. You say, why is that? Well, in the first century, anyone who was going to make up a story such as this would not put the initial discovery and witness of these things into the mouth of women. They would never have done that. Women in that day, sorry ladies, but women in that day were not considered credible witnesses in disputes. Their testimony was sort of grouped together with criminals. But despite the important and imitable character and actions of the women, it's also true that they are demonstrating a weakness of faith, a lack of faith, just not to the degree, but in the same way that the disciples have. These women should not have been out buying spices and should not have come with items to the tomb with the intent to attend to a dead body. They undoubtedly heard Jesus on many occasions give the promises that he would rise on the third day. They should have come expecting that, not to come and deal with a dead body. But we're all kind of alike, aren't we? These women, like us, don't really easily or naturally take God at his word. We need to be convinced. We need to be reminded of what God does and how faithful he is to do those things. We need to be reminded of his faithfulness and his promises, don't we? And God has graciously given to us the means to be regularly reminded of these things. He's given to us his word. We can at any time open the word and see the history of God working, of God promising things to his people and fulfilling those promises. leading up to the fact that he would send his own son. He's given us his word that we can see the faithfulness of God in fulfilling his promises that he makes. God has given to us the church to, just as we are doing this morning, for a man in a pulpit to remind us of these things, to open God's word and to show us and to explain to us at times, to emphasize to us the truth of God and his faithfulness. His faithfulness to his promises and how God has been consistently throughout history doing what he says he would do and working again toward the sending of his son. God has also given to us not just the word, not just the church, he's given to us the sacraments. This morning we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper that has been given to us to remind us, again, through different means of what God has done, what Christ has done, the meaning of that. And not just to remind us of it, but to assure us, again, of the promises that God has made and that he fulfills to those who have faith in his Son. So God has given us all of these things to remind us. But again, the women are not fully involved in this, in that they are doubting. They have come to deal with a dead Savior. But again, at least they were there. The disciples are not. But now the angel speaks to the women. And he says to them in verse 6, he says, "Don't be alarmed." And that has the flavor not of a rebuke against these women, but of a gentle reassurance, a foundation for their faith. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Beloved, here before us we have the first preaching of the gospel in its more complete form. Yeah, we've been studying Mark for quite a while here. And if you remember back to the very opening verse, Mark tells us that this book is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now here it is with all of its parts. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, who was dead, who was buried in this very tomb where you are seeking him, women. He is risen. He's not here. That is so important, so key. The gospel of Christ is not complete without the resurrection. We're going to look at that on Easter Sunday, Lord willing. But what glorious news this is. He is not here. He has risen. And I like that Matthew adds, "as he said." He said he was going to rise, now he is risen. Here is the contrast of death and life. Here is the defeat of death, the removal of its sting. Since it was impossible for him, the Lord of life, the giver of life, to be held under the power of death, he has conquered it. I love the words of Luke as he records them here. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? You have made an error in your reasoning." Ladies, you are in the wrong place to find Jesus on this third day since he was crucified. The grave is where we find Muhammad. The grave is where we find Siddhartha Gautama, Buddha, and the founders of all the other religious systems. The grave is not where you find Jesus Christ. because gloriously, as the angel has said, he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. The women have come to express their love and to do a good work to their Lord, but despite their intent, despite their devotion, despite their effort, they're not able to do it, but only because Jesus has already rendered it unnecessary. By the way, this brings an interesting importance to the actions of another Mary, Mary the sister of Lazarus. Remember back in the beginning of chapter 14 in verse 3 and following, she came and broke that vial of expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus. And Jesus said by her doing that, remember what she said, that she was anointing him for burial. See, Mary did it ahead of time and did ahead of time what was not able to be done at the appropriate time and is not necessary to be done now because he's alive. The angel invites them to see the place where they laid him. Look, come in. Look at this. You saw it. You were here when they buried him. Now come and see that he's not there. Again, we see here again physicality, historicity, a reality in this, in the Christian religion. And again, these women know, and that's why one of the reasons that Mark points it out at the end of chapter 15, that they knew, they saw where he was laid. And the angel says, see, he's not here. Come on in and look. You know, Christianity is like that. Christianity never shies away from scrutiny, from investigation. Every honest inquiry is allowed, encouraged, and answerable. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah said. Jesus will say, see the wounds? Put your hands in them. Put your fingers into the wound of my side. Christianity says something that no other religion can or dares say. See the place they laid him. The tomb was and is empty. See and believe. The women have done so. They have entered into the tomb. They have found it empty. They have seen that he's not here. The wrappings abandoned. The cloth to cover his face folded and set aside. What a moment that must have been for them. To look down at the place where Jesus' body had been and to know that he was alive. How much of what Jesus had said over the past 3.5 years must have rushed back to them. So many words and promises that this was going to happen. Let us just pause here for a moment, particularly any unbelievers who may be listening. Pause here for a moment. Tarry here with us and with the women for a moment. Because everything that Jesus had taught, everything he had said, his claim to be the Son of God, his claim to be the light of the world, his claim to be the way, the truth, and the life, his claim to be the only one who could forgive sins, who could give eternal life, who could give true rest to any and all who would call upon him, all of that was dependent on his claim that he would be crucified, dead, buried, and then rise again from the dead on the third day. And here is the record that he did it. The proof, an empty tomb. And the fact that, as we'll look partly at next week, that he showed himself alive by many convincing proofs over the next 40 days. And the message of the angel to the women and to us today is to see and believe. The the angel has something else to say to the women, a task for them. See verse 7 there. He says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Again, disciples nowhere to be found. And since that is true, the angel says to the women, you go and tell them. Spread the best of the good news that Christ is alive. As to the women, so the message to the disciples that the women are to give to them is the same. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Again, no rebuke, though they could have been rebuked. But here at the end of Jesus' life, like at the beginning, good tidings of great joy. He is risen just as he said. You absent disciples, tell them, your lack of faith has not soiled or spoiled the word of God or the victory of his Christ. He has done just what he said. What a great gift this is to these women. Again, it should have been the disciples spreading this news. And they will, certainly. But the first are the women. Go, tell his disciples that Jesus has done what he said he would do. And not, notice, not just the disciples, but one is singled out. One who perhaps needed encouragement more than the others. Who needed more than the others to know that Jesus was risen and that he will meet you in Galilee. Tell his disciples, the angel says, and Peter. Peter, who had been so bold and so wrong, so self-confident, then so fearful, even denying that he knew Jesus, and who had then been so sorrowful, so penitent. The angel says, tell him especially that Jesus will meet you in Galilee. I mentioned, remember, if you remember back when we looked at Peter's denial, that there was one more mention of Peter in the book of Mark. Here it is. This assures Peter that Jesus' prayers for him had been heard. He too, Peter, who had done what he did, was to meet Jesus in Galilee. With the rest of the disciples, Peter was not being cast away for his weakness. Instead, he will be strengthened by Christ, then by the Holy Spirit. Beloved brothers and sisters this morning, aren't you glad that God does not quickly and easily disqualify us when we fail, when we fall, when we do things that should disqualify us? But he says to us, as he says to them, meet me again. And as will happen with Peter, I will restore you. And the message that they are specifically commissioned to bring to Jesus' disciples is that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Remember that promise? It was given back in the context of Jesus saying, you're all going to leave me. You're all going to be scattered. It was in that very discussion that Jesus says, but I'll meet you again. I'll see you again in Galilee. And they did. Because they did scatter. They did leave him. But like the good shepherd that he is, the good shepherd will again gather his sheep. And Jesus has chosen that he will meet with them and restore them in Galilee. Remember Galilee. You have been here with us as we've gone through Mark's gospel. We've been living in Galilee and in the regions around it. This is where Jesus, remember, found and called most of his disciples, including James and John and Andrew and Peter. As they were working as fishermen, and Jesus called them and told them that he would make them to be fishers of men. Now he is about to send them out on that task. It is in Galilee that Jesus taught and proclaimed the kingdom of God, the kingdom of which he is the king. It was in Galilee that he fed thousands of people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread twice. It is in Galilee that he cast out demons, that he healed the blind and the lame and the leprous, there that he raised the dead, there that he forgave sins. And after a few brief appearances to his disciples here in Jerusalem, he will meet them. He will meet them on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where so much ministry and so much ministry to the disciples took place. And he'll give them some final instructions as they prepare to carry on the work of the spread of the gospel. This will all be set in motion by the obedience of the women to the angel's words, "Go." And beloved, we as part of the church are given the same command, and we'll look at it a little bit next week. We're commanded to go and to spread the news that Jesus, who was dead, is alive, that he is risen, and that he'll receive any who call upon him. But as for the women at the tomb, Mark says that they went out. Look at verse 8, that they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. Stop there for a moment. This affected them. Can't imagine it not affecting them to see the things that they have seen, to hear the things that they have heard, to be reminded of the things that they now see are true. So much so that it says they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They went back to town with their heads down, not talking to anyone. But we'll read in the other Gospels that they will go back and they will tell the disciples. That news will get out. Matthew tells us that why that is, because while they're heading to town, they will be met by none other than Jesus himself, who again calmed their fear with the knowledge that he was alive, just as he said. Jesus has drank the cup that the Father gave to him. He's drank it completely. He has offered up the perfect sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice of himself as bearing our sin, Christian. And now that sacrifice has been accepted. Jesus has obtained eternal redemption. God has been shown to fulfill his every promise. And he has raised his son from the dead. Beloved, it is so important that we believe these things. And so important that we remember these things. Remember these things that he has given to us, not only the record of his death, the record of his resurrection in the Word, but the fact that he has given to us a reminder of what Christ has done in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that we would remember, that we would trust, and that we would believe these things that were done for the forgiveness of our sins. And to that, let us say, amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the fact that we do not serve an idea. We do not serve a history book. We do not serve a corpse. We serve a risen Savior who came back because death was not able to hold him. We thank you that as he has been raised from the dead, We have the knowledge that our sins are forgiven. And as he has been raised from the dead, we have the confidence, Lord, that we too, on the last day, will rise from the dead as he did. We pray, Father, that you would bless us as we go to this next portion of the service. Lord, help us to understand and to rejoice and to be increased in our confidence, strengthened in our faith, Lord, through the supper that you've given to us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.